What a lovely day, the last day, last Sunday of October 2020. It's very calm outside. It's kind of cold. We actually had frost on the ground. Some parts of the country are already getting snow. Our leaves have changed and have started to fall. And we're wrapping it up in the yard and putting it to bed for the winter. We got to do that. But it's nice and warm inside here, and so we're going to worship the Lord. And before we do that, we're going to ask Mrs. Lear if she would open us in prayer this morning.
Holy Father, we humbly and thankfully come before you, just so grateful for all the many things that you do for us. Forgive us, Lord, if we aren't thankful when we need to be. There's just no excuse for that, and we're just thankful, too, for the opportunities that come around that remind us that the great and wonderful goodness in our lives doesn't come from us. It comes from you. And thank you that you give us pause through many, many different ways to stop and consider that and just truly be humbled by your great love for us. Thank you for the seasons of our lives, just like the seasons spring, summer, fall, winter, that are unique in their own. You give those to us as well. And Lord, I pray that we would make the best of them, using them just exactly as your heart desires us to do. And Holy Spirit, we pray that today's message from Pastor Lear will be one that resonates in our hearts. And we're thankful for this opportunity. In your name, Jesus, amen.
Amen. Okay, are you ready to sing and release the endorphins in your brain that are released when we're praising the Lord? Yeah. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His power and His love. O'er shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. O tell of His might, O sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space, His chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is His path on the wings of the storm. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in Thee do we trust, nor find Thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. Our Maker, Redeemer, Defender, and Friend. Think about those four qualities of the Lord. Our Maker, and He who made us, defends us, and redeems us, and is also our friend. Very few of us would have the capability of being all those things. But the Lord is all of those things and much, much more. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? at the cross, and I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross, I still saw the light, and the burden of my heart it rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply, alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high, alleluia. Lives again our glorious King, alleluia. Where, O death, is now thy sting, alleluia. Dying once, he all doth save, alleluia. Where thy victory o'er the grave, alleluia. Love's indeeming, love is done, alleluia. Fought the fight, the battle won, alleluia. Death in vain forbids him rise, alleluia. Christ has built a paradise, alleluia. Soar we now where Christ has led, alleluia. Following our exalted head, alleluia. Made like him we rise, alleluia. Ours the cross, the grave, the sky, alleluia. 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 Okay. Gotta get some ahs in there. because God is awesome. I want to mention in the song At the Cross, in the first stanza, on the fourth line, it says, "For such a worm as I, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" In today's world, calling yourself a worm, thinking you're no better than a worm, is very objectionable. But when you think about some of the things that you have done in your life, the wrong things, and yet the Lord loved you. Some of the wrong things I've done in my life, and yet He loved me. And some of those things, we could use many objectionable terms to describe what we were like. Maybe sleazy. You know, worms are kind of squishy and sleazy and slimy and stuff like that. That's the whole point. That Jesus didn't die for the righteous. If they were righteous, He wouldn't have needed to die for them or for us. He died for us as if we were like worms. And so now we soar where Christ has led, following our exalted head, made like Him we rise. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Yes. Well, in my quips and quotes today, which I always have great pleasure in putting together and bringing them to you, you don't have to run faster than the bear. You only have to run faster than the other guy he's chasing. When the sharks are circling, do the buddy system. Take out your diver's knife, stab your buddy, and swim away fast. That's what a lot of people are doing, folks. The preamble of the Constitution, to secure the blessings of liberty for us and our posterity. Because it begs the question, doesn't it? Are we securing liberty for ourselves? And is it only for ourselves? Was this country in the throes that the founders of this country went through to establish a free and independent country and a constitutional republic? Did they do it only for themselves to benefit? No, they didn't. They did it for themselves and for their posterity. That's us. And so what we're doing should not be just for us. I remember one time somebody said, well, they built a certain thing good enough to last for the rest of their lifetime. But I said, what about the people that come after you? Wouldn't you like to build it well enough so it would last your lifetime and into theirs too? That's when we really start to progress, when things we build, either physically or psychologically, can be added to and grow. Do you know that what we should be doing concerning poverty in America and poverty in the world is helping people graduate from poverty? Now, can you imagine the testimony of somebody saying, I graduated from poverty. A lot of people say, I graduated from this school, I graduated from that school, graduated from this course. But think about that. I graduated from poverty. And when you graduate, once you graduate, you don't go back. If you attain a degree and you graduate from a university or something, you get a degree, you don't go back and get that same degree again. You might move ahead for another degree. But graduating from poverty, it's not just gravity, graduating from poverty from an economic standpoint. It's graduating from poverty in a psychological, emotional sense as well. Now, legitimate government to harmful government. That's what's happened. We've gone from having a legitimate government to a harmful government. And we want to see that change back. The sky's the limit. And it's your responsibility to reach for it. Speaking good news to a bad news world. The 10th Amendment, which Thomas Jefferson called the foundation of the Constitution, for very good reason, I think. Even supporters of ratification regularly acknowledge the dangers of centralization, what they referred to as consolidation. And so the 10th Amendment, which of course is the enumerated powers that the people retain, a power that's been given to them from God, and they dispense that to their elected representatives in measured amounts. Think about that. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. Have you ever heard of James Iredell, who was later nominated to the Supreme Court by President Washington? He pointed out that the members of the convention, that's the Constitutional Convention, were as much adverse to consolidation as any gentleman on this floor. So they were not looking to consolidate power in one government entity or one government level. They knew what that would do. And what are we looking for in life? The confidence of peace. The confidence of peace. And that comes through the power of prayer. A friend recently asked me how so many young people could be so deceived in our nation. With pain in his eyes, he wrestled with the thinking of our young people. The images of destruction, violence, and confusion echoing throughout American streets. The deception, I asked, what do we know of truth apart from God? America is spiritually bankrupt and is teetering on the edge of complete appeasement to sin and immorality disguised as justice. Isn't it a condition of our hearts to be drawn to through Christ? George Washington said of our cause, the American cause, in 1779, our cause is noble. It's the cause of mankind. So America has much more of a value than just being a holding place for people called Americans. And you know, many people go into public office because they know how to convert it from public office to private gain. And that's wrong. The wisdom of the wise is an uncommon degree of common sense. Let me say that one again. The wisdom of the wise is an uncommon degree of common sense. You heard of Alexander Solzhenitsyn, a Russian patriot, we'll call him. He said a lot of good things, did a lot of good things. And according to Solzhenitsyn, we must, at the very least, commit ourselves to personal non-participation in lies. Personal non-participation in lies. We can't stop other people. We can stop ourselves. I know no safe depository of the ultimate powers of the society, but the people themselves. And if we think them not enlightened enough to exercise their control with a wholesome discretion, the remedy is not to take it from them, but to inform their discretion by education. Thomas Jefferson, 1820. There is an the human condition, or human nature, a resentment of injury, an indignation against wrong, a love of truth, a veneration of virtue. If the people are capable of understanding, seeing, and feeling the differences between true and false, right and wrong, virtue and vice. John Adams, 1775, and I say that John Adams is one of the undervalued founding fathers, and of course he was our second president. He was vice president under George Washington. Very undervalued as a founder and the things that he did and said. In a famous sermon, covenants involving moral wrong are not obligatory upon man, 1842. Think about that. We're facing this today. Covenants involving moral wrong are not obligatory upon man. And think about what that means concerning things like abortion, same-sex marriage, false religions. Things that are involving moral wrong are not obligatory upon man. So when the government tries to impose these things on us and obliges us, it makes them obligatory. Of course, where does that come from? Obligatory means you're obliged to do it. And obliged means you're basically being forced to do it through whatever means, emotionally, law-wise, like we said last week, using the law as a punishment rather than for justice. Well, a man named Pennington, who was black actually, argued that the moral law derived from God trumps human law if the human law commands people to do evil. Freedom is an unalienable right given by God. Americans who enforce law holding others in slavery were transgressing the moral law, and those who restored escaped slaves to masters were violating Isaiah 16, verses 3 through 4, which commands people, God's people, to hide outcasts. And I think that his sermon, he was a black pastor before the Civil War, is excellent. He had this understanding, and of course, today, many blacks in America do not really understand their history, their position, and of course they're upset about slavery, but sometimes they don't really understand why they're upset about slavery, or for that matter, why debt is wrong, why abortion is wrong. You know, you think, what's wrong with debt? Everybody's in debt. Well, it's wrong when you can't pay. It's wrong when you're indebting many generations to come without their free will, their choice. And of course, there's a type of debt slavery as well. The great principles of right and wrong are legible to every reader. To pursue them requires not the aid of many counselors. The whole art of government consists in the art of being honest. What? Do we see that anymore? Only aim to do your duty, and mankind will give you credit where you fail. Thomas Jefferson, 1775, as I've often said, Thomas Jefferson had great understandings of what a constitutional republic really is. Well, take your Bibles in hand, folks. Take your copy of the Bible and turn with me, if you would, to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, in the area of the Pentateuch. The books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. And we're turning to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. And I fully intend, in the short time that we have together today, as I've spent years and years teaching about what good government really is. And the place we find that, of course, is not just history, although we find that in history. It's not just in studying the American Constitutional Republic and the origination of it, or studying the Pilgrims and the Mayflower. All these things are important historical things. But what's most important is where these founders, we'll call them founding fathers, founding mothers, where did they get their ideas from? Was it just from human history? Or was it from the Bible? And my contention is they definitely got it from the Bible by studying the Bible and reading the Bible. As I've often said, for the last 400 years in America, the gold standard for character virtue education is the Bible. That is the book of success to study. And of course, in studying the book of success, you're studying the book of failures at the same time. Because the Lord shows us and reveals who was successful in keeping the will of God and who wasn't. Who succeeded in keeping the will of God and who failed. So we're going to read the first 18 verses, at least to start with, in Leviticus chapter 19. And I'm going to read the first 9 verses and ask Mrs. Lear, she'll read the final 9 verses of that section of Leviticus chapter 19, and I'm beginning at verse 1 in the English Standard Version. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" Let me stop just for a moment there and say, how many times in the Bible, both in Old and New Testament, do we see this being amplified? "You shall be holy, even as he is holy." And we'll elaborate a little bit more on that later. So back at verse 3. "Every one of you shall revere his mother and father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourself any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. Whenever you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, or on the day after, and anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire. It is eaten at all on the third day. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted. It will not be accepted. And everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And I've just read Leviticus 19, verses 1 through 9. And Mrs. Lear, please carry on.
Continuing on at verse 10, I'll read through verse 18, also from the English Standard Version. "And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord."
You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And that was Leviticus chapter 19, verses 10 through 18 from the English Standard Version.
Thank you. And in verse 19, you shall keep my statutes. I'm just going to stop right there. That's not the end of the verse, but I just want to emphasize that. You shall keep my statute. Not statues, my statutes. Now, we know that there are 10 commandments, and we know they're not 10 suggestions. But now, it's being mentioned to us here in Leviticus about statutes. The subject in America today is justice. Justice for the homosexuals, justice for the blacks. Justice, justice, justice. But the question is, what is justice? Who defines what justice is? And of course, isn't it interesting that the judges in the Supreme Court are called Supreme Court justices? Supreme Court judges are justices of the Supreme Court. And of course, even in lower courts, they might call the judge a justice. Or we have justices of the peace. And what are the justices of the peace supposed to do? Well, I guess if you just go by the pure definition of it, they're supposed to bring justice in a peaceful way, or justice that will promote peace. We have peace talks throughout the world, UN, other organizations. But what is justice? Do you know what justice is? Let's see some of the things that the Lord says justice is, because as we're looking at our system of jurisprudence, our system of justice, most people in America today will say, if you're not rich, if you're not powerful, if you're not connected, you're not going to get any justice. And perhaps those that are burning cities, that are really angry, expect that by doing that they're going to get justice. We should know they're not going to get justice that way. That's not how justice happens. If you look at this chapter of scripture, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, and I often said, as we're in the 400th year of Plymouth, the landing of the Mayflower, the pilgrims thought they were starting the New Jerusalem of God. And they were very familiar with Scripture. And so to them, their system of justice was very much biblical, although they had some misunderstandings that got cleared up. But here, the Lord spoke to Moses. and said, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Now think about that, okay? The entire congregation, in other words, the entire population of Israel, however many people that was at the time, I don't know, a million, whatever. And so Moses stands before a million people and says, "The Lord has told me to tell you, you're supposed to be holy." He didn't say, "Okay, all of you that are the elders, all of you that are the fathers, all of you that are the mothers, all of you that are very prominent, you should be holy." He said, "The Lord told me to tell you all of you should be holy." So the beginning of justice is when all the people endeavor to be holy like the Lord is holy. Now you notice I said endeavor to be, because just like the song say, we're frail creatures of dust. And the Lord made us, and he knows that. So why would he tell Moses, tell Israel, and of course tell my people, who are really children of the dust, they're frail as the children of the dust, be holy like I am holy? And I often say it begs the question, if the Lord didn't think we could be, why would he continue to ask us to be? When I ask somebody to be something that they can't be, for example, if I ask somebody who's white to be black, how are they going to do that? If I ask somebody who's short to be tall, how are they going to do that? I ask somebody who's got brown eyes to be blue-eyed. Well, I mean, obviously we can do a stunt of one sort or another. Contact lenses, platform shoes, skin coloring, that doesn't change who you are. So the Lord is asking for something that he expects us to do. And so the beginning of justice is really holiness. And so the less holiness we see in our society, or like John Adams said, the less virtue, then certain documents or certain systems or certain statutes like the Constitution don't work. John Adams said that this Constitution is only fit for a moral and religious people. So you can imagine the crowd of a million people when Moses said, "Be holy the way the Lord is holy." There were thieves, there were prostitutes, there were all kind of people there. We looked at each other and said, "Yeah, right. I'm sure I'm going to be holy like the Lord is." And then the Lord went on to say, "When you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted." Unfortunately, in America, we have to pay to get into court. I suppose part of the reason is because that prevents frivolous lawsuits, maybe. But unfortunately, if you don't have the money to file in the court, you can't file. That's not right. Particularly because courts are already being supported by tax money. A lot of things were being double charged for. So as we go on, "It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, on the day after, and anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire." So much for leftovers. You can eat them the next day, but by the third day, they're probably tainted and you better destroy them. So the idea is justice is something that is not a leftover. Justice is supposed to be clean and pure. It's supposed to be holy. It's supposed to be original. It's not an afterthought. Everyone eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. I often talk about what we should be doing with traitors, and we have many traitors in our government. They should be tried in a court of law and sentenced appropriately according to the nature of their crime. And they shouldn't get away with it. In some cases, treason is so dangerous, the person committing treason should be executed. Now, that sounds terrible. But in a system of justice, wrongdoers need to be put on trial. They need to pay for their own iniquity. Just like here. The Lord says, don't eat it, and you went and eat it. Now you're going to be cut off, whatever being cut off means. I mean, obviously, if somebody tells you, you know, that food is spoiled, don't eat it. Oh, well, I'm going to eat it anyway. And then you get diarrhea, and you get ptomaine poisoning, and you get all kind of problems. Well, who do you blame? When you were told it was bad food, and you ate it anyway? My great-grandmother showed us mushrooms we could eat, and told us there were mushrooms we couldn't eat. She said, you don't eat these mushrooms. If you do, you'll become very sick, and you might die. Well, what would we do? Eat the mushrooms after she told us, don't eat them, you get sick and die? I didn't. And so the point is, justice is doing what the Lord has told us to do. And the system of doing that. If you go on a little bit further down, it talks about how to take care of the poor. And taking care of the poor is actually putting them to work. Instead of letting them sit home and you send them a check. And they definitely vote for you because you'll give them other people's money. You're told when you go out to the harvest, you don't harvest everything. You leave the outside of your harvest, whether it's grapes or whether it's the wheat or whatever, you leave the outside. So that the poor people who have need can glean. The word is gleaning. That's justice. But for them to do that means they can't be lazy. Now, I suppose if somebody doesn't have any legs and they can't walk and they can't get out there, it's possible for somebody to go and do gleaning for them. So taking care of the poor and helping the poor is a biblical thing to do. It's just we want to help them graduate from poverty. That's justice. That's a form of justice. They might be in poverty for their own mistakes, and we help them to graduate from poverty. In the meanwhile, obviously they're starving. You know, and I remember years ago going on a lengthy fast and saying, you know, a lot of these starving people in the world, why don't they just work? The problem is that after a while, if you're starving, you don't have the energy to keep your thoughts together, your body moving, and you need help. As I said to a guest the other day, we put a hand out, but we put a hand up. Here's the help, but the help is to help you graduate from poverty. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. Wow. You shall not lie to one another. Lying, as one TV show said, everybody lies. Well, just because everybody lies doesn't mean it's the right thing to do. Just because everybody lies doesn't mean you have to lie. Now, we know sometimes telling the truth can be very dangerous. And of course, they no longer in courts have you put your hand on the Bible and swear an oath to tell the truth. Used to be, you lie in court, you'd be penalized for perjury. That doesn't happen much anymore. We have people lying to the Congress, lying to the Senate, lying to the President of the United States. There can be no justice. If you know what the definition of justice is, there can be no justice in a climate of lying. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. I said years ago, my father and his father and his brother owning a business, every Friday they took the time cards for the workers, and my uncle would go down to the bank, cash all of their checks according to their time and their wage, and bring them back the money in cash in a small pay envelope, and they'd let them off of work a half an hour early on Friday, give them their money so they could do a little shopping before going home or whatever. They didn't hold their money for 3 weeks before you got a paycheck. My daughters work for an ice cream place where they kept the tips from all the workers all summer before they distributed them. I said, that's a ripoff. Because they were holding the tips and keeping that money, and over a period of time of 3 months, they would draw interest on that money and use that money. But that money is not theirs. And so the idea of usury and here holding on to what somebody earns and the idea of actually working every day and paying every day, I did that with some people working around this house. Around my house. I said, okay, you come to work. I pay you according to what I'm paying you. I pay you every day. In one case, by doing that, one fella got enough money and he didn't show up for about a week or 10 days. Sometimes people that drink and everything else, after they make enough money to go drink, they get drunk for a few days until they run out of money and then they come back. That happened with one guy, and I told him, no, I'm not going to hire you back. You were supposed to finish the job, you didn't, and I was paying you by the day, and you didn't keep your contract with me. So no, get out of here. Wow, that's very harsh, isn't it? No. We keep to a standard because I understand what justice is. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God, I am the Lord. The whole point is, justice means just because you're bigger than somebody else doesn't mean you steal their lunch. I remember kids used to do that. Bigger kids used to steal the lunch of smaller kids, and I used to be their defender. So you give their lunch back, or else I'll make you eat your own lunch, or I'll eat your lunch, or whatever. Justice. I've had a sense of it throughout my life. I'm not saying I've always been just. Sometimes I wasn't, and the Lord had to acquaint me of where I was wrong. But I can tell you one thing, studying the Bible as I have for a good portion of my life has taught me what justice is. You shall do no injustice in court. So the fancy lawyers that go in there to court and pull all kind of shenanigans to win their case. Now, yes, we want to win our case if our case has merit. But we can't use injustice to achieve justice. You can't sin to achieve good. Injustice does not produce justice. Starvation doesn't produce food. Although, obviously, hunger is a motivator. If you're hungry enough, a lot of people go to work, and I think, well, why do you have to wait till you're hungry to go to work? Why don't you continue to work and advance along the way, and you'll never be hungry? I don't think hunger is a great thing unless you're voluntarily going on a fast. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. And notice that all these things we're being told what to do and whatever. I am the Lord. So what's that mean? These things are not man's idea. It's the Lord's idea. This is what he wants us to do. That's what he said. You won't do those things. I am the Lord. You're not your own Lord. You don't make the rules. I do. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. What difference does it make if I hate my brother in my heart? You know, if I hug him and talk nice to him. Because in our hearts, if we're doing something like that, where we have a heart for injustice. You shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or beat a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You shall keep my statutes. You want justice, America? In the world, keep the statutes of the Lord. How many people have told me, stop all this moralizing? Why are you always talking about morals? Who cares? Well, the Lord cares. And if you care about justice, you better care about the morality of telling the truth, not taking advantage of people. You know, in my lifetime, I've bought and sold a number of things, and I've always been concerned that when I sold something to somebody, that they believed it was a fair price and that I didn't take advantage of them. In many cases, I could have taken advantage of them. I could have taken advantage of the weakened position they were in, and I didn't want to do that because the thing is, and we can get to reaping and sowing here, if you're sowing those kind of seeds, you will reap that. I want to be treated justly, so I treat other people justly. I want people to care about me, so I care about them. But I honestly don't do it as a pro quid quo, trading one thing for another. I do it because the Lord said to do it. I am the Lord, he said. Because he told Moses, tell my people this. Be holy because I am holy. Be just because I'm just. You think the people today don't care about the Lord, don't care about what the Bible says? Well, maybe they don't. But have they really seen people employ the Bible in their business? Years ago, a fellow came to me and he said, can you recommend somebody to do a landscaping project for me? I said, yes, I can. I did. So I talked to the person who's a landscaper and I said, okay, this friend of mine is on a budget, but he can pay. And so if you want to do this project, give him a bid. And so he gave him a bid and said, okay, if you're going to do the project for this amount of money, I'll have you do it. and I will pay you. When it's finished, I will pay you, and if there are any expenses along the way, I'll meet those expenses first. Well, he came and did the project, and he got about halfway through and said, you know what, I'm going to have to change the price on you because of some things that I didn't consider and whatever else, so I need to get more money. And the guy said, no, I don't have more money to give you. I've given you all that I can, and that's why I accepted your bid, because it was within what I could afford, and I can't afford anything more. So the guy came to me, the landscaper, and he says, can you talk that guy into that? I said, no, I'm not. I said, you're going to have to eat it. You bid on the job, and I told you, if you're going to bid on the job, give him a price. And if he agrees to the price, that's what you're going to do. And you can't short him, because now you found out it's going to be more expensive than you thought, and you didn't consider. Because you should have said, okay, this price is plus or minus 10%. Because some things vary, and I don't know what the cost is going to vary from week to week or whatever. You didn't provide that, so you're going to have to eat it. He was mad at me, but that's what justice requires. At one point in time, you thought about putting a mechanic's lien on the fella and going to court. I said, don't do that. I'll testify against you. You have an agreement. It's on paper. So do you know what justice is? And if you do, remember what Micah 6:8 says. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. I'd like to think on my tombstone, it would say, here lies a servant of the Lord who is a just man. Maybe it won't say he was a rich man, because I'm not. Maybe it wouldn't say a whole bunch of other things, but I would like, here lies a just man. Because that means something to me. I want to plant the seeds of justice. And I won't be able to reap all the fruits from that, but other people will. It's time for some real justice in America. It's not reparations saying, okay, the people who are enslaved need to, you know, be paid. Most of us don't even know who that was or who enslaved them or anything else. So that's not the way that it's going to be. I mean, for all people, justice. Be holy because the Lord says so. You shall keep my statutes. And in keeping my statutes, you'll be promoting justice. Even though you didn't get elected to high office, even though you're not on court, you're not a Supreme Court justice, you're not a lower court judge, you can do this in your own home, in your own neighborhood. Let's pray. Lord, we're praying for revival. We're praying for renewal. We're praying for a spiritual revolution. And what will bring that about? When people repent of their sins, and one of the things they repent of is how unjustly they have treated their fellow man. Let every boss in business, every coach, every teacher, every judge, every lawyer, every doctor, every person in any position realize the Lord says, be holy because I am holy. Keep my statutes. And we'll see justice. Justice prevail. That America be known as a place where you can actually get justice. And this is what we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen. And I further, for your study, recommend that you look at Exodus 18. Because in Exodus 18, it tells us how the Lord directed Moses to his father-in-law, and his father-in-law told him how to set up a representative type of government. Did you know that's in the Bible too, that our founding fathers looked at that? Wouldn't you like to know what they knew? Well, you can. So get at it. We really need it. In Jesus' name, amen.